If you have your Bibles, if you will please turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 11. Exodus chapter 11, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. Hear now the word of God. And the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out of here altogether. Speak now in the hearing of the people, and let every man ask from his neighbor and every woman from her neighbor articles of silver and articles of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. Then Moses said, Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the animals. Then there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before, nor shall be like it again. But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue, against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, Get out, and all the people who follow you. After that, I will go out. Then he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. But the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not heed you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. So Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go out of his land. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, On the tenth of this month every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it, or you may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood, and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw or boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day, there shall be a holy convocation. And on the seventh day, there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses. Since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwellings you shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, Pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families, and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It shall come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, "What do you mean by this service?" that you shall say, "It is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households." So the people bowed their heads and worshiped. Then the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Then he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Rise, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herds, as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also." And the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We shall all be dead." The grass withers, the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do come before you, and we thank you, O Lord, for this account of your mercy and grace in judgment, delivering your people from bondage and bringing great havoc upon your enemies, the destruction of your enemies, and the deliverance of your people. Praise be to you, O Lord. And as we see this event that happened so long ago, we understand it to point to even a more glorious event in history, the most glorious and necessary event in history, the cross of Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection, that he took upon himself the sin that lay upon us, that he suffered and died, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is the true Lamb, Passover Lamb. He is our Passover. And we thank you, O Lord, for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is in him we find our own resurrection. And we pray that you would enable us as we look back at these solemn events, and the solemn events, the night up in that upper room, and the night before Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and wine, as we prepare to celebrate that which Jesus instituted. We pray, O Lord, for your grace and mercy and help, both to hear, to receive, and to do your will. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we talk about the gospel. I am called to preach the gospel. That is my calling. But sometimes it may be a little bit misleading if we don't have a good definition of what that word means. Literally, the word means good news. Many times, whenever we go out and share the gospel, the good news, we present it on a personal level. In other words, here is the good news for you. It's really all about you and what Jesus has done for you. And that is true, but that is not the only definition and understanding of the word gospel. If you turn in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 1, verse 1, Mark declares the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In that language, he is referring to the victory declaration of Jesus Christ. The language is that which was used by Caesar Augustus, or Caesar, describing his gospel, his victory declaration. And so the gospel is not only the good news of personal salvation, but it is also the declaration of the victory of Jesus Christ over all his and our enemies. And so in many ways, as we open and as we read the Exodus account, we see there the good news according to Moses, the declaration of victory of the Lord over all the gods of Egypt, all the idols, all the false gods, everything that we could put our trust in apart from God. God is victorious over that. They are not gods. And so as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we celebrate the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, it is a memorial. Yes, it is a time where we reflect upon his sufferings and death, but it is also his victory through his death. It is his victory declared in the resurrection. He rose again from the dead, conquering death and sin and his enemies. And so as we celebrate today the Lord's Supper, it is a celebration of the gospel, of the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ, as declared both in the Old and New Testaments. And so with that in mind, if we turn back again to our text, we find here in verse 1, chapter 11, the Lord speaks, and the Lord says to Moses, I will. How many times has the Lord said that in Exodus? We noticed it last week, didn't we? I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. I will bring one more strike. One more blow, one more plague, one more death blow to Pharaoh and to Egypt. Unfortunately, we haven't spent the time working through the 10 plagues. Last week, we left Moses in the difficulty of being a complete failure in what God had sent him to do, or at least that was his perspective. And we jumped. Now we're jumping over that whole battle, if you will, what I would say is the battle of the gods in the 10 plagues, or better yet, the judgment of God upon the gods or the non-gods of Egypt. And so the 10 plagues, as we like to call it, are 10 strikes. God strikes and strikes and strikes and strikes and strikes the gods. He begins with the Nile, the god of the Nile, the source of life in Egypt, and he turns it to blood. And he strikes it again and again and again, showing the vanity and the foolishness of the gods of Egypt and of those that worshiped, those that served those gods, where they were even not able to stand before Pharaoh. And now we come to the final strike, and that is to Pharaoh himself, to his firstborn. We see that God's people entered Egypt as freemen, and they will leave Egypt as freedmen, as delivered from the bondage of slavery under the God-man Pharaoh. Remember, Pharaoh was declaring himself to be God. He was looked upon as God. And God broke that tyrant's power and authority. His all-out rebellion against God, God defeats through great and mighty power in an uplifted hand. Praise God. One more strike, he says. One more blow. And where is the focus of that blow? Well, God had told Moses before, if you turn in your Bibles to chapter 4, as God was calling Moses. In chapter 4, he says in verse 22, "Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn." This is the declaration of God to Pharaoh. God brings judgment upon all his enemies. In our text, notice the judgment, a judgment word both upon life and property. Look at in verse 2. "Now speak in the hearing of the people, and let every man ask of his neighbor and every woman from her neighbor articles of silver and articles of gold." And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Remember that they were made slaves. Well, a slave doesn't get payment for the labor. And yet God will allow Israel, will actually bring Israel out with their wages. God will provide their wages. They will plunder the Egyptians, as God had said, God had promised, which is recorded in chapter 3, verse 20. "So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst, and after that he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be when you go out that you shall not go out empty-handed. For every woman shall ask her neighbor, namely of her that dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians." God brought judgment on Egypt. Plundered his house. He bound the strong man, and his people left with property, but more importantly, with life. Verse 5. Notice what God says. Verse 4. "I will go out," chapter 11, verse 4. "I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die." That includes Israel. That includes every firstborn, every animal firstborn, and every human firstborn. That's the declaration of God. Every firstborn shall die. It is a word of judgment. It is a word, a threat that was real. And yet, what do we find? In the midst of that word of judgment, God also brings a word of mercy. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of your year. You shall take a lamb, and so on. In the midst of judgment, the word of mercy is declared. There is a substitute for the death of the firstborn. Take a lamb. Take it into your house for 3 days, to 4 days, till it becomes your pet. And then take that lamb that you have now grown to have affection towards and kill it and shed its blood and capture the blood in a bowl. Now take that blood and with a hyssop, with a brush, now sprinkle the blood on the lintel and on the doorpost. And then take and eat of that lamb completely. Whatever's left over, burn up with fire. So what did they do? They believed the word of the Lord. They believed the good news of substitutionary atonement. That lamb would die in their place. His blood would be shed so that their blood would not be shed. They would not die. They believed and they did according to what God had spoken. Verse 21, chapter 12. And Moses called for the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. And it says, verse 28, then the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. Many years later, in an upper room, our Lord Jesus Christ took bread, broke it, and said, take, eat. Do this in remembrance of me. Took the cup. And that bread and cup was part of the Passover celebration. Here was the true Lamb of God, as John the Baptist declared, who instituted a celebration of his death before his death. You see the parallel. The Lord's Supper, the first Lord's Supper, was before the fulfillment of what the Lord's Supper signifies. Just like the first celebration of the Passover was celebrated. Afterwards, from then on, we celebrate the Lord's Supper every so often in remembrance. As often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim what? The Lord's death until he comes. So our Lord Jesus Christ prepared his disciples and us through the Lord's Supper. That night, there would be blood atonement. There would be substitutionary atonement. That which the Passover lamb pointed to is fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus is our Passover. And if you don't believe me, listen to the Apostle Paul. He says so in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Jesus is your Passover. Your Passover lamb. Notice point two. Not only is the deliverance proclaimed, but it's celebrated. Notice in chapter 1, verse 12, God says, this month, verse 2, this month shall be your beginning of months. This shall be the first month of the year for you. There's a new beginning. What is about to happen identifies you. You now start your year with redemption, with salvation, celebrating salvation. It's a new beginning, freedom from bondage and slavery. It is the creation and the resurrection of Israel from death in Egypt. They went down to Egypt, and now they are coming up again out of Egypt. For God said, out of Egypt, I will call
my son.
Notice also that in the process of the celebration that will occur, there is a promise, there is a blessing. Stop and think about it. As you were there, and as you followed the command of God, and you put the blood on the lintel and the doorpost, what was the blessing? You didn't die that night. If you didn't listen and you didn't follow God's command, you died if you were firstborn or you lost your firstborn. There was an immediate blessing in celebrating the Passover that night. Life and death was in the power of the Word of God and the faith applying blood to your house. But it also marked you out to all the Egyptians, did it not? Afterwards, the next day, that blood was still there. You were now identified as a traitor, as one who must leave Egypt. You were separated from the Egyptians, literally. This event was so important that God memorialized it. Look at verse 14, chapter 12. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. Here was something that was so significant that God established a yearly reminder and time and opportunity for all the believers to look back and say, praise you, Lord, for delivering us out of Egypt, out of bondage, out of slavery, for saving us. And also, in the process of doing that, it enables those participating to join with those back in Egypt. There's a movie recently that I viewed. I don't know if you've seen it. It's called Patterns of Evidence, Exodus. And in that movie, at one point in time, this unbelieving Jewish archaeologist is interviewed, and he's celebrating the Passover with his family. And the question is raised to him, well, you're not even a believer in Jehovah. Why do you do it? You're an unbeliever. Why do you practice Passover? And his answer was interesting. He said, because it connects me with all of my generations that have gone before. It connects me with my people who have celebrated this Passover celebration for thousands of years. Isn't that interesting? So when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, as we celebrate together, we are connecting with those that have gone before that have celebrated this for 2,000 years. We are reminded that we're not the first Christians, and this is not the first generation. But God has been faithful for thousands of years. For thousands of years, God's people has been waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do this and remember until I come again. Do this and remember until I come again. We join with them, as Hebrews 12 says, we are accompanied about by so great a cloud of witnesses. Those that have run the race, celebrated the supper, gone on, we join them. We participate with them. Now again, our Lord Jesus Christ is the ultimate Passover lamb. He laid down his life. He shed his blood on the cross for the remission of our sins. And so, point three, we are called to join in that celebration. Life came from death. Now, usually we think of it the other way around, right? But life, your life, eternal life, came because of the death of the Son of God. The reason you have life is because he died. Life came from death. Either the death of the firstborn, or the death of the Lamb, or both. Now, what did I mean by both? Because Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. It's his death that gives us life. So as we celebrate the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, and, you know, sometimes when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, it seems like it's a funeral service. Have you ever experienced that? And there's an element that it is a memorial of his death. And we focus on his death. But it's in his death that you have life, that I have life. It is through his death and resurrection that victory was accomplished. And so we celebrate. Yes, we understand, and it should break our hearts concerning what we have contributed by our sins, the necessity of the death of the Son of God. We should hate our sins. Instead of saying, well, I'm free to live as I want, sorrow, heartfelt sorrow for sin. Why? Because it caused Christ to go to the cross. And so life comes from death. We are free from bondage. Every year, Israel celebrated that freedom, that victory over the most powerful tyrant, the Antichrist, in Egypt. And so we celebrate life from the dead. And secondly, the firstborn, the passage, and throughout this passage, throughout Exodus, there's a declaration that the firstborn belongs to God. We belong to God. We are redeemed from death by the firstborn. And so through the supper, we are called to consecrate ourselves so that we may live for God and serve him. Remember, one of the things that Moses said to Pharaoh is, let my people go that they may have a party out in the wilderness. No. Go do whatever they wanted. No, so that they may serve you. Have them serving you, let them go so that they may serve me. As Dylan said, you got to serve somebody. He's right on that one. Maybe he's wrong in a lot of other songs, but he's right on that one. You can serve the devil or you can serve the Lord, but you got to serve somebody. You can serve Pharaoh or you can serve the Lord. And so God calls us through the Lord's Supper, to celebrate, to consecrate our lives, to serve him. So the Lord's Supper is also designed as a time of renewal of our relationship. It's a call to renew our consecration to him. Again, we are called also to remember that we are part of a grand event, that with millions of people who have gone before us and are with us in the Spirit who celebrate what God has done, what God is doing, and what God will do. There's a past focus, there's a present celebration, and there is a promise of future. So how can we take and use the Lord's Supper for our good? In the Westminster Larger Catechism, when they talk about baptism, they use the language of how is our baptism to be improved by us? And that's old English, and what does that mean to improve your baptism? What it means is to use, to employ for a good purpose, to make productive, to turn to profitable account, to use for advantage, to employ for advancing interests, reputation, or happiness. In other words, what does God call us to do with the blessing that we receive in the Lord's Supper? And so question 175 says it this way. What is the duty of Christians after they have received the sacrament of the Lord's Supper? The duty of Christians after they receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is seriously to consider how they have behaved themselves therein and with what success, if they find quickening and comfort, to bless God for it. So what is he saying? If you've experienced the blessings, then to praise God for it as you partake. Beg for the continuance of it. Watch against relapses. Fulfill their vows. Encourage themselves to a frequent attendance on that ordinance. But if they find no present benefit, more exactly, to review their preparation to and carriage at the sacrament, in both which, if they can approve themselves to God in their own consciences, they are to wait for the fruit of it in due time. So if, as you partake, you don't feel anything, you don't experience that, what are you to do? Examine yourselves and wait patiently upon the Lord for his blessing in due time. But if they see they have failed in either, they are to be humbled and to attend upon it afterwards with more care and diligence. In other words, learn from your mistakes and press on in the Lord. And so the Lord's Supper is a means of grace. We are about to partake and celebrate. It is a time where we look back and we behold the cross. We behold our Lord Jesus Christ, his great love for us. Before he celebrated that supper, he humbled himself. He girded himself with a towel and he washed his disciples' feet. He served them. And then he gave them bread and wine. And he said, take, eat, remember me. Do this in remembrance of me. And so as we now prepare to follow in the train of our beloved brothers and sisters that have gone before, let us do so with joy and thanksgiving. The Lord does make a difference in our lives. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do come before you and we thank you for this great account of your wonders and miracles, your judgment, your power, and your mercy, the power of your word, the power exercised in delivering your people out of bondage. And yet we are also reminded of the need of the sacrifice of those lambs. The blood was shed, so many lambs. So many, so much blood, and yet they cannot compare to what the Lord Jesus, your Son, did for us in shedding his blood once for all for the remission of our sins. We thank you, O Lord, that you have declared unto us the victory cry, the victory celebration. And as we partake now, we ask that you would grant unto us true faith, strengthen our faith, equip us to honor and glorify you today, tomorrow, this week, the rest of our lives. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.